Fish. And so Caden's going to share with us today from the word of the Lord. And so I'm going to invite him to come on up here and get ready. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter 4. I want to pray for him as he gets ready. Here you go. As he gets ready to share with you, and then I'll let him take it from here. So join me in praying for him and for you and for your hearts as we get ready to hear from him today. Father, we're so grateful for your abundant mercy and grace and kindness that we've been able to sing about. And Father, we are so thankful for your word. We don't have to guess about you. We don't have to make things up. As Jordan said, Father, that you're not the God that man is made up. You are the self-existent God who has revealed himself to us in his word and creation and in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray now as we open up your word that you would, by your Holy Spirit, be our teacher, our guide, our instructor, that you would show up us marvelous things in your truth and in your word, and that you would use those things to make us more like Jesus, better disciples of his, better ambassadors in the world for him. And Father, as we're going to see, people who suffer well in the midst of the world in which we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Russell. Thanks, guys. Hey, everybody hear me okay? Good. Russell, thank you for letting me share this. This was much more of a blessing to me, just being able to dig into God's word and be challenged by it. I wore my fishing shirt today. It's a requirement for preaching at Russell's church. No, but in all seriousness, I am extremely humbled at what you do week in and week out. It is not an easy task. And it takes much time and much effort to understand God's word and preach it correctly. So thank you, guys. We have an amazing pastor who is dedicated to the careful study of God's word, and I'm thankful for it. We're going to be in 1 Peter 4 today. We've been in 1 Peter for some 40-odd sermons, so you should be familiar there with where that book's at. It's towards the end, right? Let's see. It's almost, yeah, right before 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. So towards the end of the book, you should be able to find it, 1 Peter 4, while you're turning there. Last week, Russell really focused in on verses 12 and 13. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16. We saw last week how Peter continues to speak to his readers and really encourage them in their suffering. We saw he begins this passage of scripture with the word beloved, reminding his readers that they are loved by God, that God has not forgotten about them, that he sees them in their suffering. We saw Peter encourage the churches that he's writing to with a present blessing and then a future hope during suffering. Russell did a great job, and do well to go and listen to that. So let's go. If you're there, let's go ahead and read 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. I'm going to read it slow. I want to focus our hearts on what Peter was writing to these to the listeners of the churches. So says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So praise God. Again, here we are. We find ourselves reading a letter from Peter. He's talking still about suffering. It's been a primary theme throughout this book, just the persecution and the suffering of the people who would receive this letter. And really, guys, when you observe the whole Bible from beginning to end, you see this thread of suffering throughout the Bible. In fact, if you read the Bible and you don't see the thread of suffering, if you walk away thinking, hey, this is going to be a cakewalk, you know, being a Christian, then you're reading the wrong Bible. I don't know where you got it, but come talk to me or Russ afterwards and we'll hook you up. Because it's just not there. I know that it's Russell's desire for our church, as it is mine for me, my own heart, my family's heart, to have a robust theology of suffering, because it's absolutely necessary. You know, in fact, we're either just finishing walking through suffering of some sort, we're in the middle of it right now, or it's coming our way. We can be sure of that as we live in this broken world. We're going to be talking specifically today about a form of suffering called persecution, which would be suffering for Jesus, for the name of Jesus. So what I want to do today, I want to give us a category, a framework for what it means to suffer under persecution, if you don't already have one, and really to show you how God, through Peter, gives us the antidote for suffering. And it is marvelous. It is amazing, the truth that we will look at today. So, guys, we adhere to this religion, you know, this way. We follow this man whose name was Jesus, who said things like this. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Maybe some like dissonance in your ears, like that Jesus is saying things like this, but it's all there. I'm looking at Matthew 10, verses 34 through 38. He says this, and I'm not misreading. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then listen, he says this. He says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The cross was not something you wore around your neck in those days. It was a Roman instrument of torture. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. So just the idea that we as Christians may not, you know, suffer because we're Christians, it's a farce. Like we do live in a Western a culture where Christianity is pretty much accepted, right? Like we're not persecuted on the daily for what we say, what we believe, for going to church, for having a Bible. That's not something we experience. In fact, we get paid holidays that are Christian holidays, right? Like we expect to get Christmas off. And so in some ways, Christianity is celebrated in this nation, at least up until this point in history. Being a Christian in America has been pretty easy. Christian light, I call it. Like we're soft. I'm soft. I'm a soft Christian because of where I've grown up. It's not our fault. It's just the culture that we're in. But let me tell you, there are many parts of the world today where believers are persecuted and killed for their faith. And this letter of 1 Peter to those people, as well to the churches that Peter was writing to, they treasure this book. They treasure 1 Peter. These are the kind of people that were sawn in half for following Jesus, or burned alive, fed to wild animals, decapitated, beaten, left for dead, stoned to death. These are just biblical examples, but you know, that leaves out the past 2,000 years of Christian history and the martyrs that have experienced deaths like that and worse. So let me be clear. The idea that being a Christian exempts you from suffering is just an absolute fairy tale. I want to work our way back to 1 Peter. Stop talking about what I want to talk about, and let's talk about what the Bible's talking about. I've been taught to study the scriptures this way. There's three things. First, I want to recognize the historical context of what's going on and who's writing. Okay, so we have Peter. Russell's done a great job weekly reminding us of who Peter is writing to. He's writing to a group of churches that have been dispersed in this geographic area, Asia Minor. It's Peter, who was the apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter walked with Jesus. It's important to note. It's around the time of 62 to 64 AD is when Peter wrote this. So 62, 64 years after Christ was crucified. But why does this matter? When I'm studying the word, like, why is this even important? You know, I want to know what it says about me, not what it, well, let me explain what was going on in this time period, 62 to 64 AD. There was a man named Nero. You may be familiar if you know history, but Emperor Nero was over Rome at this time. And very soon after Peter wrote this letter, Nero began persecuting Christians. In fact, many of the Christians that Nero would have persecuted may have and likely did read this letter of First Peter. And so you remember last week, and we just read it in verse 12, when it says, I'm sorry, let me go back. So this is what Nero did. As he began to persecute Christians, this was one of his methods of persecuting Christians. He would dip his victims in a flammable substance that would burn slowly, and tie them to a pole and light their feet on fire. And many Christians perished in this way at the direction of Nero. And so when we go back and we look at verse 12, when it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you," that gives a whole new meaning to that verse, doesn't it? When you realize and think of the historical context of when Peter was writing, the fiery trial that comes upon you, it gives texture to these verses that may not be there before. So after I recognize the historical context, I want to identify doctrines and truths that really transcend time. Okay, so these are truths not just meant for the readers of Peter's letter, but also that we can apply to our own hearts and our own selves. So that's kind of the third part, is application of these truths to my own heart, for the church. And so with these things in mind, I want to focus in now on verse 12. So if you're looking at verse 12, it says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. So let's stop right there. He says, if you are insulted. So it may not be that everyone is insulted for the name of Christ, but if you are, he says, you are blessed. I'm reminded immediately of what Russell was last week in Matthew 5:10, when Christ said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, that was in the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes. I can only imagine that Peter would have been thinking of this as he was penning verse 12. Sounds a lot alike, doesn't it? Jesus saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Peter's writing, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's powerful. So the second half of verse 12, do you see what the first word is that it starts with? The second half, right after blessed, what does your Bible say? Because we're all good English students. So we know that whatever Peter is about to say is the reason that we are blessed, right? He just said that if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because. So Peter's saying, hey, you are blessed because whatever comes next. So we should tune in right here. It says, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Well, what does that even mean? That's kind of abstract for me. I don't fully get it. So the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon me if I am insulted for the name of Jesus. One commentator put it this way. He said, an unusual fullness of the presence of the Holy Spirit to bless, to strengthen, and to give a foretaste of heavenly glory. Again, I'm reminded of Acts 7 when Stephen was being stoned. This is how it reads. It says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I think this starts to capture a little bit of what Peter's saying when he says that you are blessed because God himself is with you. I think this blessing is foreign to most of us. Like, again, because of where we live, because of how we've grown up, we haven't tasted the goodness of this blessing. Maybe we have here and there, but it is not a regular thing that we experience. This is a very unique blessing and presence of God. So I want to read, just to give this a little more flavor, this blessing that we're talking about. I want to read from this book. It's Jesus Freaks. Do y'all remember this book, Russell? I bet Russell knows like the song and everything. I don't remember the song. It was DC Talk, but anyway, it was in the 90s. So I'm okay. Let's keep moving. This book, we've been reading it to our children, and it's extremely convicting, and it's really good. This is a story about a pastor. His name was Richard Wurmbrand. His name may be familiar to you. He started a ministry that's now called Voice of the Martyrs. So you may get, I think they send out little magazines and talk about persecution in our world today that still goes on. And this is a firsthand account of Richard Wurmbrand. Okay. He was a pastor in communist Romania. And this was his experience. It's a little lengthy, but I think it's going to serve us well today. I was led to a prison 30 feet beneath the earth where I was kept in solitary confinement. For years, I was kept alone in the cell. Never did I see the sun, moon, stars, flowers. Never did I see a man except the interrogators who beat me and tortured me. Never did I have a book, never a bit of paper. When after many years I had to write again, I could not even remember how to capitalize a D. To make the feeling of isolation worse, the prison was kept completely silent. Even the guards had cloth shoes on so that their steps could not be heard. When we were first in solitary confinement, he says, it was like dying. Every one of us lived again his past sins and his neglects of duty. We all had unimaginable pain in our hearts, thinking that we had not done our best for the one who had given his life for us on the cross. I was in the depths of remorse and pain. And suddenly the wall of the jail, he says, began to shine like diamonds. I have seen many beautiful things, but never have I seen the beauties which I have seen in the dark cell beneath the earth. Never have I heard such beautiful music as on that day. The King of Kings, Jesus, was with us. We saw his understanding and loving eyes. He wiped away our tears. He sent words of love and words of forgiveness. We knew that everything which had been evil in our lives had passed away and had been forgotten by God. Now there were beautiful days, wonderful days. The bride was in the arms of the bridegroom. We were with Christ. We didn't know we were in prison any longer. Sometimes when we were beaten and tortured, we were like St. Peter, who, while they threw stones at him, did not see his murderers. He didn't see the stones. He didn't see the stones, but saw heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. In the same way, we didn't see the communist torturers. We didn't see that we were in prison. We were surrounded by angels and by God. Wow, like that shakes me. Gives me chill bumps to read that firsthand account of being with Christ as he was being tortured. You guys, this blessing that Peter is talking about is a truth and a precious promise that transcends time. It wasn't only meant for Peter and his listeners. It was also meant for us, for Richard Wurmbrand. That's the kind of truth that we're looking for. Friends, I believe that the presence of Jesus himself is the blessing and the reason that Christians are able to endure persecution and suffering. Let's go to the next verse. It says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." So he says, if you're going to suffer, suffer because you're linked to Christ. Don't suffer because you're a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. We know what those things are. He's arguing the greater to the lesser here. So he starts with a murderer. We know what that is, a thief. And then he says an evildoer. I'm not going to go into what that might may be, but if you want to look just at the beginning of 1 Peter 4, he gives a list of evil things that evildoers do. But then he ends with this word, don't suffer as a meddler, which I had to look up. I mean, I've heard don't meddle in people's business, but what is a meddler? I found a person who involves himself in a matter without right or invitation. Don't suffer as someone who gossips and gets in the middle of other people's business is the encouragement there. So the last verse is verse 16. It says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So if we are one of those who are persecuted, let us praise him for the privilege and honor of suffering for his name. I feel like I'm like looking at myself with a blank stare because we don't understand that. We don't understand that. What it means to praise God for the privilege and honor of suffering for his name. We try to avoid suffering, like Russell spoke about last week. So this is where I was most challenged this week as I prepared for this sermon. I've been asking myself questions like these, like, have I ever suffered for the name of Christ? Like, period. Have I ever suffered? Have I ever been persecuted because I'm a follower of Jesus? I mean, Jesus, the one I follow, says that I should, and that the world's going to hate me. If I haven't, why haven't I? Why have I not suffered? If I have, why don't I more often? Like, these are legitimate questions. Like, we have to wrestle with these things. Because some of the quotes of Jesus just can't be swept away. Do I even open myself up for persecution? Or do I keep my faith to myself and call it wisdom to not offend someone or make them feel uncomfortable? Am I ashamed of Christ? Am I scared to suffer? Ever small, how it may be in our Western culture. Like, if I share with the waiter at the restaurant I go to, you know, maybe he'll spit in my food. Probably wouldn't even know it. Just think it's extra enchilada sauce or whatever. My wife and I, we've recently experienced some real persecution for our faith in Jesus. It's come from people who we love that don't agree with the way that we follow and live our lives. So we've tasted this blessing, I think, just in small ways, but they have been real ways through Russell's preaching, through just being ministered to by people in the church and by God's word. They've been life preservers for us. And, you know, they've ministered and we know God better because of this suffering. In a way that I would never exchange for just the small amount of suffering that we've had to experience. I would never exchange it. I believe that if we had more experiences with this blessing that I've been talking about, we would be more eager to suffer for the name. So I want to leave y'all with a couple of things. I'm going to wrap this up. One is a challenge. You're like, Caden, I just came here because I wanted my kids to learn about Jesus. You're talking about getting sawed in half. Don't be afraid. I am going to challenge you, though. You see, Peter is well aware that he is writing a letter to people, but he, and I guess what he's asking them to do is suffer well, right? Peter's asking his listeners to suffer well. But Peter, if you remember the night that Christ was arrested, he's the one that denied Jesus three times. This is that same Peter writing this letter, asking his readers to be bold and to be courageous. Why did Peter deny Christ? We don't know. The Bible doesn't explicitly say, but I imagine it was like an array of emotions probably going on in Peter's mind, confusion. He was probably scared, ashamed, wanting to avoid suffering, you know, some sort of self-protection, wanting to keep his status. Probably some of the same fears that we have in risking relationships with people around us. By telling them that we love Jesus or sharing the gospel, actually making them feel uncomfortable. Yeah, he probably had some of the same feelings. Let me challenge you to put yourself in more socially risky situations. I'm asking you to take risks. I'm challenging myself to take more risks and then trust that God will meet you there. Trust that God will meet you there. Let me encourage you. Peter grew. I've grown since I've been a Christian. I was saved when I was 23. From the time that Peter denied Christ, after that, he began to make bold declarations of the gospel. He was beaten for his beliefs. He was persecuted. He put everything he had on the line to follow Christ. And it was under the same Emperor Nero that we talked about earlier that Peter would suffer and die. He was crucified like his Savior. But he requested he be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy, in his words, to be martyred like his Savior. So Peter was able to suffer well in the end, ultimately, because he had a suffering master. Jesus suffered for us. He died for our sins. He took the penalty that our sins deserved, as he was suffering on the cross. Our master, our suffering servant, absorbed the full wrath of God for our sins, suffered in the most horrific, unimaginable way, so that we wouldn't have to suffer for eternity apart from him. It's an amazing truth. It's called the gospel. He willingly laid down his life for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer for eternity. Guys, we are able to suffer well on earth because our suffering Savior went before us. And he will be with us when we suffer persecution in his name. I'm gonna close with prayer. Guys, I want to just encourage you to continue to read God's word, continue to go to church and listen to sermons. It's through slow progress that God changes our hearts. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens over many sermons and many talks and many Bible readings that God equips us to suffer well. So I'm going to pray and ask him to help us, to grow us, and to be with us in this pursuit. Father, we love you. God, thank you that you sent your son to suffer for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't shrink back. You were not ashamed of us. Thank you that you endured the cross perfectly on our behalf. Thank you that you rose again, proving you were the perfect sacrifice that God required. God, I pray that that joy would fill our hearts of the acceptance that we have in Jesus. I pray that we would see your loving eyes on us because of Jesus. I pray that would challenge us, that we would overflow with joy and happiness because of what you've done, and go into risky situations and tell people about you. I ask you to do that in Jesus' name.